Good morning. Good morning. There we are. There we are. How's everyone today? Good, good. You know, the scripture says that we are to come into his presence happy. So the first thing that I do when I get up here is I start looking over the congregation. You know, obviously I know the word that God has given, and I know that when I begin preaching, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. So I'm really here just to just give it and let him do what he wants. But also at the same time, I look over the congregation to see how everyone looks and look at the smiling faces. And so I'm so glad today to see that we are all happy in God, that we are here to fellowship and to hear his word. If you will, go with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day. God, we are grateful because we are here. We are in the land of the living. Lord, you have given us life, but you've given us life for a purpose. It is your greatest desire that we love you, that we praise you, that we show Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, Lord, today we are gathered here to hear your word and to fellowship and to sing praises so that we can go out and we can show people Jesus Christ in our lives. So, God, today I ask that this word be a blessing to your people. Lord, I ask that I decrease and that your Holy Spirit in me increase so that the word goes forth in the way that you gave it to me. And, God, I thank you for that in advance. In Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, I would like for you to turn to Hebrews 12. We will be in verse 1 and verse 2. And I'll just wait for a moment for everyone to find that. Amen. And Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today I'd like to talk on the subject, it's time to lighten the load. I am a preacher that I like interaction, so to the person that is near you, I'd like for you to look to them and say, hey, it's time to lighten the load. Good, good, good. Amen. Now, with Hebrews, you know, there historically there have been different thoughts of who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Some scholars have said that it was Apollos, while others have said it's Barnabas. But the majority of theologians and historians have said that they attribute it to Paul. And so in this particular text, Paul is addressing the Jews in Jerusalem, and he is reminding them, I know that we as Jews have certain customs that we have been adhering to. The reason for this is because as we do these customs, this is to give us atonement. This is to take away the sins that we naturally in our humanity do on a daily basis. But he's reminding them, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, and we are now living under the umbrella or living under this area called grace. And grace specifically is ignited. Grace is activated by faith. And so Paul is saying, lay aside those weights that so easily beset you. In other words, how many of you know that when you do something enough, it becomes what's called a habit? Habits can be good and habits can also be bad. So he wasn't saying that to obey the Jewish law was a bad thing. He was said, let's get in the habit of using our faith to believe that Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice on the cross, was enough to save us, to redeem us from sin, and to give us the strength through our faith to live for God. Amen? Amen? And so he is mentioning this to them, and he's given them this example of running in a race. And he is saying that if you are running in a race, the last thing that you need is a weight.
How many of us know that if you're running in a race, it's more beneficial for you to be as light as possible? And what is the first thing that people begin to get rid of when they're going to run a race? Weight. They will begin to exercise. They will begin to shed the pounds that are not needed so that they're lighter, so that they can run the race. And so in the same way here, he is reminding them to shed every weight. And he's saying the sin that so easily besets, that word beset means block. So in other words, you don't want to have anything in your life that can block you from running patiently in this race. We know that scripture says that the race is not given to the swift or the strong, but to them that endureth to the end. So in other words, he's not saying that we have to run the race quickly, but he is saying that we have to be persistent, that we have to be consistent, that we have to run it with patience, that we have to run it with commitment. Amen? And so, a weight is anything that one carries or bears as they go on a journey. And sometimes we place responsibilities and we place roles on ourselves. Sometimes it's us. It's not someone else that gives us this weight. It's not somebody else that gives us this responsibility. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes we have to look in the mirror and we have to say, what am I doing that could be hindering me from running a patient race in God? From me being at the place where I need to be, at the time that I need to be there in order to be effective in God's kingdom. An example of this, which is a very common example, is you can't save everyone. You know, sometimes we have friends, we have neighbors, we may have children that we're witnessing to, and we're sharing the gospel with them. And we're saying simply, Jesus Christ is the answer. And for every problem that you have, he's the answer. And we sometimes feel frustrated because they're not getting it. Because they're not accepting this Jesus Christ that we love and that we have invited into our hearts. And Christ knowing that we're going to get to this place where we feel frustrated, says, if I be lifted up, I'll do the drawing. So guess what? We suddenly have to come to a place in our lives where we say, you know what? Me pulling on you and me trying to convince you to do this so that you can have a better life is actually become a weight to me. Can you imagine that evangelism and that sharing the gospel could actually be a weight to someone? This is the way that it can be that weight. Because when we find ourselves trying to save them by our testimony, trying to save them by our witness, we're actually getting in the way of Jesus Christ, who says, lift me up. He says, give them the message of salvation. Give them the message of the cross. And then have faith enough to back off and to let me deal with them. So what happens when you see those that you love doing things and going into places that grieves your heart? This scripture here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is for you because it is to remind you that you have a Savior that wants to take that weight off of you and get you back to just witnessing and sharing the gospel. Amen. Another weight that God specifically wanted me to share with you today is this thing called guilt and condemnation. We see in this verse here, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I would suggest today that sin that often easily besets us is guilt and condemnation. And guilt and condemnation, meaning we have faith to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we have faith to accept him into our heart. We have faith to believe that he is able to cleanse us from all our sins. But guess what? We have to get past sometimes guilt and condemnation. We're doing things, we're saying things, we are communicating in ways that we just feel like why does God want me? Have you ever been at that place where you say, with all the mess that I've been in,
with all the things that I've done in my life, why in the world, Jesus, do you want me? When I look at my past and I look at the things that I have done, there's got to be some more people that you can use. There's got to be somebody else that can be more effective. There's got to be somebody else that can get this word to the world. And yet he says, no, but I want you. And you get this realization that in spite of all the things that you are going through, in spite of all the life challenges that you had, he still wants you. Amen. When we look at the previous chapter before verse 12, we see the stories of Abraham and we see the stories of Noah. And these are the giants of the gospel. And yet we have to also remember that we have people like David, who was a murderer and an adulterer. And he had in Psalms 51 to come to God and said, oh, Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me. We have people like Peter, who is the cornerstone of the church. And yet he denied Christ. Not once. Once would have been bad. But three times he denied Christ. But guess what? He had to lay aside that weight called guilt and condemnation and get back to the place where he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and as his Redeemer with the ability to change him. We even look at Thomas, and we, you know, it's something when you're in the Bible and the thing you're remembered for is doubt. Can you imagine? Here you have walked with Jesus Christ as a disciple, and when people talk about you, they say, oh, you're the doubter. That's some kind of legacy. But guess what? Thomas, who was a disciple, he believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. He saw Jesus Christ die on the cross, but he did not have faith enough to believe that Jesus Christ could raise himself from the dead. So when he heard the message that Christ Jesus was alive, he said, I can't believe that. I won't believe it unless I put my fingers in his hand, unless I touch his side. And then Jesus had to appear physically and say, touch my fingers, touch the holes in my fingers, touch my side. And I want you to believe, and blessed are those that will believe though they don't see. So we see all of these examples of people that God loved, that God used, and they still had to get to a place where they had to lay aside the weight, this weight of guilt, to get over their mistakes. I believe that this scripture today is given to us so that we will reflect on our lives and we'll look at the things that we have done and we will be able to stand up and say, I don't just believe that Jesus Christ saved me. I believe that Jesus Christ can deal with the things I've done in the past, and he can deal with the things that I'm going to do. You know, the great thing about having a Christ that is a Savior is that not only did he die for what we have already done, he died for what we're going to do. He died for the things that we haven't seen yet and the mistakes that we are going to make. That's the power of Golgotha. That's the power of Calvary. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That salvation that was there at the cross, it spans time. Because we could not just have a Savior. We had to have a divine Savior. We couldn't just have a man that was first born. We had to have a man that was first born, but was also divine, the Son of God. Amen. And so, what do we know? We know that we needed a Savior, but we suddenly realize that we also needed a remedy. And so, in the scripture, in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Our faith. Because we did not just need salvation from sin, we needed faith. See, if you've got salvation and you've got redemption of sin and you've got atonement, and I see Gracie here, one of my youth, and I've been just teaching about atonement, atonement, atonement. When you've got this thing called atonement, atonement doesn't mean anything if you don't have faith to apply it to your life. You got to have faith to apply atonement when you make mistakes. That's why David, being a murderer and being an adulterer, was able still to be used by God, to be in the favor of God. You see that he, in Psalms 51, repented. What did he do? He used faith in God and in the love of God to cover his sin. And so when we see here where it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, we have to understand what happened on the cross. See, as Jesus was dying on the cross, not only was he thinking about, the Bible says, all the way back to the days of Noah, and he was thinking about the sins that needed to be covered. And not only was he thinking about us, and John 17 talks about how he's thinking about us, and he even talked about those who would come as a result of the testimony of his disciples. So it means he was thinking about the past, covering those sins, providing remedy for those sins, forgiving those sins, and so that he can present them before the Father. He was thinking about the disciples and the people of that day and their sins. And then he's thinking about each and every one of us. See, the thing about dealing with a divine Savior is that when he's on the cross, and I want you to picture this, at the same time, he saw us all. Hallelujah. He saw every one of us. He saw everyone that had ever been created. He saw everyone that would be created at the same time. And as he's stretched on the cross, he is actually being author and finisher of everyone's faith. He knew that Chris was going to need something that I didn't need for his life. He knew that my mother was going to need something she needed for her life, and I was going to need faith for my life. I was going to need a certain measure of faith to get me through when I do things that I say, God, I wish I hadn't done that. So he was author and finisher. And when he said it's finished so that we could have redemption from our sin. But also, I would submit that our faith was finished. I would submit that when he is author and finisher of our faith, he gave us everything that we need to deal with our mess, to deal with our junk, to deal with the fact that we make mistakes and that we are nasty and hateful sometimes and that we cut people off on the street and we don't wave at them with the way we should, and we might say a bad word and we say, oh God, I hadn't cussed like this since I was in the Army, in the Navy, and Marine Corps. He gave you faith to say, apply my atoning blood to that situation. And it's so bad that if I don't give you faith, you won't even believe that I can save you from it. You will get stuck. You will believe that that my salvation can't cover and atone for that. Yes, we are compassed with a great cloud of witnesses, but each one of these witnesses have their own testimony of being able to lay aside that weight and to lighten their load. And we're no different. We got to lighten that load. Amen. So we got to let go of guilt. We got to let go of condemnation. We've got to let go of attitudes, and we got to let go of things that would separate us from him. He says that we are to forgive. And one of the things that we got to do is we have got to let go of unforgiveness. We have the strength in this finished faith to let go of every weight and every burden, and the thing that so easily besets us. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. When he says easily besets us, don't you know there are certain things that people can do to you that will easily get you upset? Being interactive right now, can I get a show of hands? There are some things that somebody can do to you that will push that button. Hands, please. That's what the faith was for. That's why he finished it. When he was on the cross, he said, I got to do something to give you faith so that you will be able to get past that. Because if I don't give you faith, you won't believe that you can live past this mistake. You won't believe that you can continue to be used. Amen. And so Romans 5 and 8 says, But God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, you know, we've heard the story of Adam and Eve, and we have heard how God placed them in the garden. He gave them very specific instructions. He said that you are to take care of the garden, but you are to not eat of, not even touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed. We know that. They disobeyed. And so now that this sin has entered mankind, he had to provide a remedy, and Jesus Christ is that remedy. And you know, it was so easy. You know, God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Piece of cake. We had it made, but we failed. We failed. And so now, throughout history, we had to continue to offer this physical sacrifice, these physical sacrifices. And Paul, in this text, is saying, this is what I'm trying to get you past. I'm trying to get you past the feeling that there are things within your own strength and within your own abilities that you can do to get the salvation that is so easily presented to you. How many of you know that salvation is a gift? It is not earned. None of us can earn it. Salvation is something that is extended. It is given to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I will die. I understand you all can't deal with this. I'm going to come. I'm going to die. I'm going to be the perfect sacrifice. I'm going to do this one time. You'll notice in the scripture that Jesus had to fulfill the prophecy. He could not complain. He had to go willingly to the cross. If you look within, I think it's Leviticus 2, you'll see the guidelines for offering sacrifices. And it said sacrifice by that man had to be given freely. It could not be given with attitude. It couldn't be given grudgingly. So Jesus Christ had to fulfill that. And he was the perfect sacrifice. And in doing that, he also gave us faith to walk into this instruction that we are to lay aside every burden. Amen. And so what he did was he actually shut the door to any claim that the sacrifice wasn't enough. Amen. And so now we see that he created a measure of faith that would stand the test of time and most of all the onslaught of Satan. The condemnation that we have now comes from the accuser of the brothers. Not only did he accuse Jesus Christ and try to claim that Jesus Christ wasn't Lord, he tempted him and he tried to test him to see whether or not he knew he was Christ. He does the same for us. When we walk through our regular day, he will test us and he will try us to see whether or not we know that we have atonement, whether or not we know that we have remission of sin, whether or not we know that we have eternal life. Amen. And so scripture says that this word, it is finished, comes from the word teleo. It means to discharge debt. It means to accomplish, to bring something to an end and an expiration. And I would submit to you today that each one of us that have been called to live for Christ, we have an expiration on sin in our lives. Every one of the things, the challenges that we deal with has an expiration. The scripture says that this word, it is finished, means that when Jesus said it is finished, he was talking about each one of the sins in our lives. And so what we do with this race that we run in patience is that we're running towards forgiveness. We're running towards the benchmarks in our life where Christ has already said, at this place in your life, it is finished. So at this place in your life, the anger issues, the anger problems, that thing that we all raised our hand about and we just pop off at people, it has an expiration. It is called going from glory to glory, to glory. So that is why the scripture says lay aside the weights, because as we lay aside the weights, it pushes us to those benchmarks. You know that when you run a race, as you run around the track, they will time it. And they'll say in lap one, they finished it in such and such a time. In lap two, their mark was such and such a time. In lap three, their mark was such and such a time. If you're running in a marathon, which is even more appropriate, we see that at every stage, we can see whether or not we're on time or just a little bit behind. And the key to us being on time and being at the place that we're supposed to be in God is laying aside the weights. Amen? So he is, as we say, author and finisher, and there is an expiration on every single sin in our lives. There's an expiration. There's an expiration if you're dealing with anger. There's an expiration if you're dealing with lust. There's an expiration if you're dealing with health issues, because he's our healer. And so when he sees that we are sick, he says there's an expiration on that. I'm a firm believer that God can heal us from our sicknesses and our diseases because he is our healer. But I'm also a firm believer that he gives wisdom to doctors, and he will tell you, I just don't feel good today. And you say, I just ain't feeling good. He says, well, go to the doctor. You listen to the Holy Spirit and you go to the doctor. And then the doctor says, oh, wow, we see this, or you're dealing with that. I believe that that's the expiration on that sickness. Amen. I believe that that's the expiration. And so we see here that Jesus is not just a savior. He's also a keeper. He's a keeper. See, it's one thing to believe that you can have salvation. It's another thing to believe that you can be kept. He's a keeper. And so Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he was very specific. He said, when I die on the cross and when I say it is finished, I am serving notice to every demon and every devil and every sickness and any place that you go that it is finished. Everything that you deal with already has a warrant on it issued by Jesus Christ at the cross. And so it's in violation. When you're dealing with things in your life, I want you to understand that Satan is very afraid when he deals with you. And he knows he only has a short period of time, because the gospel says that my word will not return to me void. So Jesus has already issued this warrant that says it is finished. When he was on the cross and he saw each of us in his mind, he issued the warrant saying, it is finished. And it's going throughout time, and it's going throughout space, and it is spanning our mistakes. It is with us when we're in our highs, and it's with us when we're in our lows. It's with us when we are full of faith. It's with us when we don't have any faith. It's with us when we're healthy. It's with us when we're sick. It does not matter where we are. This word, this warrant that Jesus Christ has given us, saying it is finished, follows us everywhere we go. And as long as you are a blood-bought child of God, it will never leave you and it will never forsake you. Just like he said, I won't leave you and forsake you. He says, my word will not return to me void. So when you look to your left or you look to your right and you feel like you're all alone, I tell you, you're not alone, because that word, it is finished, is already dealing with whatever situation you're dealing with in your life. Amen. And so we rest. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine that is a pastor, and I was telling him sometimes we as Christians, we need to learn to rest in trust. Let me explain that. Trust is something that the Bible says, trust in God. It says, trust in the Lord. And there's two ways to look at that. Number one, trust can be like a tool that you pick up and you carry with you. And you use trust to deal with and work on whatever you're dealing with in your life. But guess what? Even with tools, at some point or another, if you're doing the work yourself, you're going to want to lay it down. Oh, my God, I'm so tired of dealing with this. Lord, I'm trusting you. But my God, this is wearing me out. Why? Because you're using trust as a tool. But what happens when you learn to rest in trust? In other words, you use trust as a place to rest. It's like a seat. Now, when you're sitting in trust and you're resting in trust, suddenly you're not doing all the work. Suddenly you remember the battle is the Lord's. Suddenly you remember that if I cast my cares on him, he will care for me. You find yourself resting. And so when things are hard and when things are difficult and you're going through your worst times, you're resting in trust. You're resting on it like a seat, and it carries you through. Amen? And so now, we know that in Jeremiah 1 and 5, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I hallowed thee. And I appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. That word hallowed means consecrated. And so in closing, what I want to stress is that before we were even born, it was finished. Before we ever took our first breath, it was finished. Every problem was already defeated in Jesus. You know, he loved us so much that even as he was being crucified, we look at the crucifixion, but sometimes we don't look at the journey to the cross. My God, we look at the crucifixion, but we don't look at the pain and the suffering that he went to getting to the cross. We don't look at the fact that his back was torn apart by the whips and the beating that he endured. We don't look at the fact that the scripture says that his beard was pulled out physically to the point that he didn't even look like a man. We don't look at the fact that the crown of thorns was put on his head and he was beat with the crown of thorns on his head. And yet he still moved on. He still pressed on because the Bible says he looked with joy at us. It says that we are his inheritance, and he pushed through it. Jesus knew, I've got one shot to do this. I got one chance to get this right. My Father is very specific in the way that sacrifices have to come to him. And he is a son that is submitting to the will and the mandate of his Father. He has seen that his Father said, I have to have a bull sacrificed like this, by this person, in this way, exactly. And so Jesus said, I've got this one chance to do this right. And if I do it right, the joy that I will have from knowing that now I have restored choice to mankind. I have given you the choice to say there's an expiration on my sickness. There's an expiration on my sadness. There's an expiration on poverty in my life. There's an expiration on my family being torn apart. There's an expiration. And when he got to the cross, he said, it is finished. And not only is it finished, I'm going to give you faith that won't shrink. I'm going to give you faith that will stand with you. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to stand with you. That word spirit is parakletos in the Greek. And what it means one who is summoned to the side of another to help him in court by defending him. That's what the word Holy Spirit means in the Greek. So the Spirit was sent to us to defend us. The Spirit, it says, is sent to us to remind us of the words of Christ. So guess what? I'm here, the Holy Ghost says to you, so that when you face challenges and any thing that you would have to deal with, I'm going to remind you of the Word. And I'm going to tell you, you got choice. You don't have to do the things that Satan is wanting you to do. So I'm going to remind you of the Word, and I'm going to give you choice. But guess what? sometimes you're going to make the wrong choice. So then now I'm going to remind you that you got a remedy. And I'm going to defend you against Satan, who says that the word of God and the atonement of Christ Jesus isn't good enough. So he is here to stand by your side, to stand by my side, to remind us of what the word says and our privileges and our rights as saints of God. And then to restore us through faith and believing in the word and believing in the cross to where we should be. God has said, it's time to lighten the load. In this church, in this nation, in the world, it's time to lighten the load. Christ Jesus died for the world. He didn't just die for Park Place. He didn't just die for Harmony. He didn't just die for Thomasville or for North Carolina. He died for the world. And we have a race to run. And we're running it patiently. And the race that we have is to let it go. Let it go and move forward. You made mistakes. Let it go. Today, let it go and move forward. Walk in that word that he has given. He said it's finished. The warrant on your sin has already been issued. Now, are you going to let the Holy Ghost defend you and say, okay, I have a child of God that suddenly believes the word that this thing in their life is finished. Now, I am going to tell you to go. The word says the battle is not mine, but it's the Lord. It says not by might, not by power, meaning our might, our power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit is standing ready to defend us and ready to send to flight everything that has that expiration on it. And today all we have to do is lighten the load and walk in patience and run this race that he has placed before us. And I thank God today, not only has he given us the word, but he's even given us the path to get there. It's our faith. It's a measure of faith. But for us, it's enough because he's author and finisher. The word today, I hope, has touched everyone's heart. And the altar is open. See, the altar is where you come, where you say, oh, that's for me. That's for me. If you have found yourself in the word, and if you are brave enough to give God glory, he says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I have to be ashamed of you before my Father. The altar is not just for people to come to get saved. The altar is our statement, God, we hear you. And I am saying by my presence here that I accept the fact that it is finished. And not only that, I am saying that my faith is here to believe that anything that I need to deal with, you've already taken care of it. So the altar is open today. If anyone would like to come, I would urge that you come. Meet your Savior here and let him do the rest of the work. God bless you.
As we stand and sing now.